Scripture reading this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 5. It's written, "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell, and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 5.
But the reading of this passage, we know that the Apostle Peter is warning of something that was very serious, something that was very real, that was about to come. He advises them that there's going to be false teachers that's going to come among you. He begins to describe some of the qualities of these false teachers and what it would do to them. And in the context of this passage, he mentions the preaching of Noah, which I found rather interesting simply because of the context of this passage. In verse 5, he said that God spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. We find just a blip here in this description of the false teachers that the Apostle Peter is describing and the things that are soon to come to pass that he identifies in this chapter. In the third chapter, he begins to talk about some specifics of these particular false teachers, and strangely enough, he returns to this warning of Noah and the days of the flood. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he said, "This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, in both of them to stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that ye should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord our Savior through your apostles, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lust, and say, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water, by the word of God, which, or by which means, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Now the Apostle Peter is making an argument that some of these false teachers would make. Their argument was that there is not going to be anything that disrupts the activities that are presently being engaged in. Everything has always continued just like it always has. And Peter said they forget about Noah and the flood. That there was a major upset when God destroyed all that was simply by speaking the flood into being. Now, our text emphasizes that God is going to make a judgment upon those who do wrong things. And what we want to note is that he spared not the ancient world, verse 5, but preserved Noah and seven others. Noah was a preacher of righteousness when the flood came upon the world. I know that sometimes we go back to Genesis chapter 6 and we talk about it, and are going to in our study this morning, about the wickedness that was existing upon the world, and we talk about how that God gave instructions to Noah, and those of you who are in our authority class, we've talked about Noah and the flood. We've talked about how that Noah was told to build the ark out of gopher wood, and we've talked about and going to tonight the realm of specific authority. And we cite Noah as an illustration of faith, and we're going to this morning from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning about verse 7 and so forth. But what do we focus our attention on when we think about Noah? Well, we think about he built an ark. And there are folks that have built somewhat of a replica of an ark back east, and some of you have gone to see that and said some good things about it. That's fine, well and good. That's not our point. But our focus is, when we think about Noah, we think about the building of the ark, don't we? But I want you to notice what Peter said about Noah. He didn't mention the ark. What he said about Noah was that Noah was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness. And that's a particular interest to me. Because when we know what Noah knew and see the world in which Noah lived, the vim and vigor with which Noah must have preached is intriguing to me. We seem to think that as a child of God that we're the only ones that have ever lived. And our generation is the only one that's ever existed. And that's just foolishness. We look back at some of these Old Testament worthies and we say, well, yeah, they lived during a time when God spoke directly to them. And if God spoke directly to me, I would listen. Or we look back at some of these folks and we say, well, they lived during the time when miracles occurred. And if I saw a miracle, then that would really make a difference in the way I live my life. Well, we could argue the case and show you that it would not. But what I want you to see is that Noah, during his time, was a unique character. And not so unique of a time. Or if you'll notice in the text, and sometimes maybe you might want to rephrase that and say, well, Noah really did live in a unique time, because how many floods do you know of? Well, what I want you to notice is the conditions that existed when Noah preached. That was not so unique. Because the conditions that existed during that period of time exist in almost every generation. And what we want to note is that it was at this point that God decided, I'm going to destroy man and everything that is upon the top side of God's green earth. Noah was a preacher. And I'm going to use Noah to provide the means of salvation for those who would enter into that ark that he was to build. Now, while you're thinking on that, turn back, if you will, please, to Genesis chapter 6, and let's notice some things. In Genesis chapter 6, we note, beginning in verse 5, it says that Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Jehovah that God had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, or in the eyes of Jehovah, as the American Standard Translation gives it to us. Now, one of the things that we don't know about Noah is what happened to him in all these years prior to this. Because our introduction to Noah is when Noah is 500 years old. Now, that hadn't occurred to me when I began to study for some of this material, that Noah was 500 years old when these things are revealed to him. Now, I want to suggest to you that Noah had seen a lot of things. In 500 years, can you imagine the development of events that Noah was witness to? And now God tells Noah, you know, this world that you're living in, it's evil, it's corrupt. Even the very thoughts of man are only evil continually. But Noah, he was a little bit different. In fact, if you'll notice in the text, it tells us that Noah was a righteous man. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah is trying to get these folks in the world in which he lived to be different from the way that they're living, so that they can enjoy the salvation of God. Now, that's intriguing to me, because when I think about the vim and vigor with which Noah must have built this ark, we talked Wednesday night about how long it was in the making. About 120 years Noah preached the same sermon. There's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a flood. There's going to be a destruction of all the wickedness that exists in this world. And Noah is preaching that with vim and vigor. Wouldn't you? Now, when you look at the world in which we live, and we say, well, you know, folks do bad things today. There's bad language. There's promiscuity, sexual permissiveness, and there's immodest apparel, and there are folks that take drugs, and we got problems with that, and there's just sin on every corner that lurks to trap us. And so we look at our world and we say, it's just bad. There aren't any morals at all. Every imagination of man's heart, just evil continually. Well, it was during Noah's day, and that's where he had lived for 500 years. And God said, I'm going to destroy it. But you know, that wasn't just unique to Noah's day, and it's not just unique to the day in which we live. It existed during the time of the New Testament as it was written, for as you turn in your Bible to familiar passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul had preached in Corinth, and now writing this letter to them, he says, Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men. If you're reading from the New American Standard Translation, you'll find in that list homosexuals. In verse 10, he said, Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, very simply put, what did Paul preach when he came to Corinth? Paul said, Don't you know that folks who practice these things will not go to heaven? Don't you know that? Reckon how they learned that. When Paul came to the city of Corinth, what did he preach against? Well, he preached against things that were sinful. And he was very specific in this list about things that he said, You know these things are wrong. Obviously, he had addressed those things, or how would they have known they are wrong? In verse 11, he said, And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now when you turn back to the historical account of Luke in Acts chapter 18, you read of the beginning of the church in Corinth. And if you've done any historical studies at all about the condition of the city in Corinth, you know that the temple of Aphrodite was there, where it is reputed that there were 1,000 prostitutes that were kept in the temple for the purpose of worship unto the goddess Aphrodite. And reading what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we get somewhat of a feel for the moral climate that existed in the city of Corinth. And we get somewhat of a feel of the things that existed in many of the ancient cities of Rome. In fact, one historian said that during this time in Rome of the first half of the second century, that this was an age when shame seemed to have vanished from the earth. Another historian said that regarding adultery, Roman women were married to be divorced and were divorced to be married. Some of them distinguished the years by the names of the councils, or not by the names of the councils, but by the names of their husbands. And you think about that. Married so many times that when you're trying to recall a particular event, you put it on the calendar as to who you were married to at that time. Not naming who was king or who was emperor at the time, but who you were married to at that time when that event occurred. Another historian tells us that Julius Caesar was notoriously the lover of King Nicomedes of Bithynia, and that Nero married a youth called Sporus and had a marriage procession through the streets of Rome. Another historian tells us that there was no strong body of opinion against immorality during the days of the Roman Empire, that is, the Greco-Roman world. In that world, immorality in sexual matters was not immorality. It was established as custom and practice. This is what they did. Now, some have suggested that in more recent polls that have been studied of the nation of which we are a part, that about 39, and I understand now that the numbers are plus of that, percent of Americans believe that marriage is just obsolete. and that about 41% births to Americans are to parents that are not married, and about 60% of American adults believe that sex between an unmarried man and woman is morally acceptable, and about 58%, about every poll I was able to identify on the upside of that, about 58% favor same-sex marriage. Now, I want to ask you, my friends, when you begin to look back during the time of the Roman Empire, and you see historically what was said about the attitudes regarding morality, and when you look at current polls that give some indication of the direction that morals are considered, was it really a whole lot different during the days of Noah? For every imagination of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. And often we create that as a culture in which we live like Noah lived. And God told Noah, I'm going to destroy everything that is. And so I want you to build an ark where that those who enter into the ark will be preserved from the destruction that has come upon the face of the earth. Now again, when you read in New Testament times, you can read the passages that you have in your notes and the ones we have on the board, and notice in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 and following, that these became subject to the wrath of God because they neither gave thanks nor glorified God, but they became vain in their reasoning, and they became very foolish. And they began to build an image in the likeness of man or creeping things, and they fell down before the images and worshiped them. Well, that's not new. That's what existed in Corinth as well. And we find that that's what existed in the history of the nation of Israel. And you'll notice in Galatians chapter 5, and I would challenge you to read the list, where Paul gives a laundry list of things that he identifies as works of the flesh. And he concludes that list by saying, and such like. And in recent studies, we've studied from Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5 and noted the condition that existed in the Gentile world, their attitude toward morals and as they practiced idolatry. And you can see it in almost every New Testament book. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, the same thing. In the books written to those in Thessalonica, the same thing. These attitudes were characteristic of the Gentile world in first century times, and they're characteristic of the world that we live in. Now here's my question. When we look at the preaching of Noah and see that Noah lived in a wicked world, but Noah is described by Peter as a preacher of righteousness, what image does that bring to mind to you about Noah's preaching? Well, you know, you could worship the idol if you want to, and if you don't, that's okay too. Or if you want to be married to this one, this one, this one, or if you just want to minimize the importance of marriage and just shack up together, that's okay too. It don't make any difference. Can you picture Noah preaching like that? Or did Noah preach with some definitiveness, some vigor, some enthusiasm? Because you see, what Noah knew is there's a day of judgment that's coming. God had told Noah that there's going to be a day when I'm going to bring a flood upon this earth, and He's going to destroy this world by means of the flood. And the only safety is going to be inside this big boat that I'm building. Now often the thing that becomes so emphatic in our mind is Noah building this big boat. And we're all interested in how big it was, and would the animals all fit in there, and how they would work and function and take care of this need and that need inside of this ark that Noah was building. And somehow we seem to forget about that during the 120 years that Noah was building that thing, that he's preaching concerning the destruction of the whole world. Here's what's coming. And he is a preacher of righteousness. Meaning, as we're going to be talking about tonight, he's teaching these people how they ought to be living. He's not just simply telling them there's going to come a flood, but there is a different way to live than every imagination of your thoughts, the thoughts of your heart, only evil. There's another way to live. And when I think about Noah and his preaching, we need to see how we fit into that world. And how that we need to perhaps cultivate a little enthusiasm about things that we know. When you turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, as we noted a few moments ago, Noah and his preaching are referenced. And we know in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the purpose of Peter's writing is to tell those people that there's going to be a day of accounting, there's going to be a day of judgment. And as you turn to that text in 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll note beginning in verse 7, "But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now look at verse 11. "Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness?" Now what I want to impress you with is that Peter is telling them there's a day of judgment coming. But in view of the fact that there is a day of judgment coming, Peter's sermon and his outline here in this passage is not just consumed with all kinds of warnings about the coming of the Lord. He tells them it's coming. But his question, I would dare say, would be similar to the sermon that Noah preached over and over and over and over. Not just that there's a day of reckoning coming, but in view of the fact that there is a day of reckoning coming, how ought you to live your lives? Thus, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. His sermon was not just consumed with judgment and destruction. His message was consumed in teaching people how to live so that they could enter into this ark and be preserved. Now, I want us to notice that. Another thing that I want us to notice is the kind of life that Noah lived. When you go back to Genesis chapter 6 and begin reading, there in verse 8, it tells us, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah." In verse 9 it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." And as you begin the 7th chapter, likewise you'll notice in verse 1, "Jehovah said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now when you look at the life of Noah, not only was Noah a preacher of righteousness, but he lived what he preached. He was described as a man who lived a righteous life. Now I want to ask you, brethren, when you think about what manner of persons we ought to be, shouldn't we be a little bit different from the world that we live in? When you turn to Matthew chapter 5 and read in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 13, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now did Noah understand that? That not only was he a preacher of righteousness, but he had to practice what he preached. And so Noah is not only teaching people how to be righteous, but he's showing them how to be righteous. And so must we. When you read further in your New Testament, in Romans chapter 12, again a familiar text in verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, my friend, if you look at your life and you say, "Well, I don't see any difference really in my life and the life of everybody else living," then maybe something wrong with the way you're living. Because if you don't see that there's two standards that folks live by, then you're missing the point. There's a standard that the world lives by, and you can't live by that standard and please the Lord. You can't do that. And so, as Paul was writing to these in Rome, he said, be transformed. Don't be like the world. Be different from the world. Wasn't that the point that we were making earlier in our study of the Ephesian letter in chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, on down through the 5th chapter on about verse 11? Where the Apostle Paul is telling those folks, don't go back and live like you used to. Don't do those things. Don't have any fellowship, he said, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Now, as you back up and catch that other passage that I have on the board, Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, beginning, he says, so then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you're seen as lights in the world. What's he saying to these folks? Well, you've got a life to live. And you don't live like the world lives. And if you can't recognize there's a different standard, you've got a problem. Now, it would be easier, I'll just admit to you, and I've had this thought cross my mind a number of times, and I'm sure that some of you have as well, as we've had this conversation before. But haven't you had the thought of how easy it would be if you just lived among folks that are devoted to the Lord and you didn't have any kind of an outside influence? Everybody you associated with were Christians. And so if you could just move off up in the mountains somewhere and take a select few with you, why, it'd be easy to be a Christian. Right? Ever had that cross your mind? But you know you can't do that. Because how can you be seen as a light in the world if you somehow isolate yourself from the world in which you live? Can't do that. The Apostle Paul, writing to the preacher, Titus, said in verse 11 of Titus 2, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, you can't go out of the world. You can't cast yourself on an island somewhere where there isn't anybody. Isolate and insulate yourself from any kind of person. Well, how are you going to influence the world? Well, you can't do that. That's not an option. So you live in the world, but you don't live like the world. You live a different kind of life. And that may subject you to fun making and ridicule and that kind of thing. As you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 1, Peter writes, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desires of the Gentiles to walk in lasciviousness, lust, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, abominable idolatries. He said, here's the way the world lives. They engage in lust and they drink and they do all these kind of crazy things. But he said, you don't live that way. And so how does the world look upon you? In verse 4, he said, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. What's that? Why, you don't live like the world lives, and so they speak ugly of you. Well, that's right. They did that in first century times, and it was because they were different. Christians were different. Now, isn't that a novel thought? Can't live like the world lives. Noah faced that same problem, didn't he? He lived in a wicked world, but he couldn't live like the world. So Noah is a righteous man in a world where even the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Now how would you like that? That wouldn't be very pleasant. Well, it isn't, is it? It isn't. And so the times that we have like this where Christians can be with Christians, we just treasure them because it's so much of a refreshing time to be out of the environments that we're in from day to day and be among those who are Christians. Yes, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I want to say a little bit more about that. Noah preached what God had revealed. Now that's important. God had told him some things. Now, I want you to look in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, and let's pick it up at verse 7. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Now let's look at that. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but what was the source of his message? Noah didn't go about preaching his opinion about what makes men righteous. He preached the message of God. He preached the preaching of God, as it were, and it, you would hope, would change the thinking of some. You would hope. Now, when we think about what Noah preached, in preaching that which was revealed to him by God, in contrast to the way that the world was thinking. Now, let's be reminded, how was the world thinking? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about how the world thinks. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that God made some things known. He revealed these things to the apostles. And he wrote them down. You'll notice in verse 13, he continues, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they're spiritually judged." Let's pause right there. There are a lot of folks that I study with from time to time, when you begin to say, "Here's what the Bible says," well, you can't understand that. Because unless you receive the Holy Spirit, you can't understand what God has to say. I want you to notice what the text is describing. Don't just stop reading that one verse. Keep reading. In verse 15 he said, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." Well now, what is the problem here? Paul said, God, by His Spirit, made some things known to me. And those things, he said, that God made known to me, I preached those very things. But the natural man, he don't wrap his mind around that. The spiritual man does. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes folks are inclined to believe that just because you're a Christian, that makes you the spiritual man. That's not so at all. Who's Paul writing this epistle to? Go back to chapter 1, read verse 2. Paul's writing this epistle to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Is he writing to Christians? Well, yeah, he's writing to Christians. But he says, you're not spiritual. Can't talk to you like spiritual folks. Why not? Because you're carnal. Well, now, wait a minute. How can they be Christians and be carnal? You see, their thinking is carnal. They have obeyed the gospel. But they're thinking like the world thinks. Now let me ask you, this don't take, as my dad used to say, a Philadelphia lawyer to figure this out. If you take the things that God has revealed, and as you read your Bible, you measure those things by the standard of the world, how has man always considered what God said when he measured it by the standard of the world? Well, that's dumb. That's foolish. I don't want to do that. I don't understand that. No, I don't want to do that. And so we begin to back up and reason about what we want to do. You think it was any different in Noah's day? When the imagination, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Noah just preaching his heart out. But what's he preaching? He's preaching righteousness. He's trying to teach these people how to live. Now, we mentioned a moment ago that Noah practiced what he preached. And that became noteworthy because a long, long time after Noah was dead, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel writes, and I want you to see what he has to say about Noah. In Ezekiel chapter 14, reading in verse 14, that Old Testament prophet says, "Through these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, or though these three men were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord Jehovah." Now what does that tell us about Noah? Well, Noah was righteous. You'll see that statement made again down in verse 20 of this text. They were righteous. Noah, Daniel, and Job. They were righteous. Now, maybe you remember our study of Daniel, and we talked about him when the commandment was given by the king that you can't ask any favor of anybody except the king, and how that young Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and he did just exactly what he had always done. He prayed to God at the regular times that he always had. And we talked about Job and the friends that Job had and how that they accused Job at every turn, but Job maintained his innocence, and we see that Job was righteous. And here we look at the whole world in Noah's day, and we see that every thought of the imagination of their heart was evil continually, but Noah was righteous. And do you find that just at least a little bit interesting? Because he's teaching these people not just that there's a day of reckoning, but he's teaching them how they ought to be living, how they need to be righteous, and the elements of a godly life. And you see that Noah is described as a righteous man, and he moved with godly fear, and he prepared an ark. Now, there's just several things in that, because we too have responsibility to teach people how to live. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we've emphasized that. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God. You want to be righteous? You can't know how to be righteous apart from the gospel. You see, every imagination of the thoughts of man won't make you righteous, but the revelation of God will. And you find that in the gospel. As Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and these are all familiar passages to you, we've just talked about them. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul considered it what a grand privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ unto the Gentiles also. Well, what's he telling them? He's telling them about how to live and how they can be forgiven of their ungodly past. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy, here's what you preach. And if you preach this, you need to take heed to yourself and to thy teaching, for in doing this you'll save both thyself and them that hear thee. And Paul, as he writes to those in Corinth, identified, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I've got to tell people about this. I've got to tell people about how to live. I've got to teach people what it means to be saved and how folks are saved from their ungodly lives. Now, we're not going to look much at this chart. You have it in the notes. I simply want to put this before you so you can see, and this is not an exhaustive list, but it is a list of multiplied warnings. Now, let me ask you, when you go into your workplace, if there's any danger inherent in your workplace at all, I dare say you find some signs up on the wall or on the equipment or somewhere to warn you about the danger that will come if you don't do this, or if you do this. Warnings are abundant. They're all about us. And there are numerous warnings in the Scriptures. If you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. If you don't do that, here's what's going to happen to you. Now, the picture that I'm trying to get you to see is that for 120 years, Noah wasn't just working a saw and a hammer. Yes, he built a big boat. But for 120 years, Noah was preaching. He was preaching. Now, if you knew what Noah knew, would you just build a boat and keep your mouth shut about it? If you knew the kind of lives that everybody around you were living, people, no doubt, that you knew in the community, maybe lived next door to and worked with on a daily basis, and you knew the kind of life, the imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Would you want to change the mind, change the way of thinking, change the lives of some of those people? All of them, if you could. That's what I find interesting about the preaching of Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But Noah was not just simply a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a man who believed what God said. And consequently, his faith worked. And as you can read, and we note it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah did what God said. He saw some things that God had told him were about to come that nobody else had ever seen, never happened before. Things unseen as yet. Never been a flood, never been a destruction like this. Nothing in any relation to the things like this. And Noah's telling these people, yeah, it's coming. It's coming. Here's how you need to be living. You need to stop doing these things and you need to start doing these things. And I dare say that Noah was rather occupied with his building, with his preaching. He did so with vim and vigor. And as you look in Acts chapter 24, you see the Apostle Paul, and we studied this in our Sunday morning class, preaching to that old man Felix, wicked fellow, and his wife, wicked woman. And he's reasoning with them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. You know, when Paul was preaching essentially the same thing before King Agrippa, and he talked about the resurrected Christ, the Savior, and all these things, he told King Agrippa, he said, "Believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest." And King Agrippa said, "Your much learning has made you mad. You're a crazy man." "No, I'm not crazy." You know, they accused the Lord of being crazy too. You can read that in John chapter 10, verse 40. John chapter 10, verse 40. That's where that is. They accused him of being mad. Well, do you think that Jesus was trying to teach people with some vim and vigor about how to live? You read the Sermon on the Mount and you'll see, here's what you've been told. But here's what I'm telling you. Unless you make these changes, things are not going to be good for you. You want to read some details about the coming destruction upon the city of Jerusalem? Read Matthew chapter 24. And you know what he says? He said it'll be like it was during the days of Noah. People will be eating and drinking. Everything good. Not giving any thought to things serious. And the day of the Lord will come. Now, when we consider Noah, we want to note that there was some merit to him listening to God. There was some merit to his preaching righteousness. Because we know that the text tells us that Noah was privileged to enter into the ark through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was saved. He was saved from the destruction that came upon everybody else because when he went into the ark, the door was shut by God. Nobody else went in. Noah, and as we say, Mrs. Noah, and his three sons and their wives, eight people. Out of the masses of people that lived on the earth, only eight, Noah's family, entered into the ark and were saved. Now, his message was clear. Here's how you need to live. You need to change these things. Don't do these things. Live like this. And interestingly enough, nobody but his family listened to him. Everybody else perished. Can you imagine preaching the same sermon for 120 years, and nobody listened to it but your immediate family? And so, when he entered into the ark and the door was shut, can you imagine what those folks outside the ark must have been doing and saying? The door was shut. It wasn't going to be open until God opened it. Because God had shut the door. Now Noah had been preaching for 120 years. Can you imagine? What an idiot. What a madman. He's foolish. He's obsessed. He's a maniac. Talking about these kind of things. Nobody ever seen a flood before. Here's Noah telling us how to change the way we live because God's going to bring a flood. Nothing like that's ever going to happen. What a madman. But it came. I wonder now on the outside of the ark as the waters begin to rise and men begin to die, how desperate they must have become to be on the inside instead now of on the outside. Do you suppose they were just about as desperate as Noah was in his preaching? To warn them, to tell them, here's how you live, here's how you don't live. And now, the rude awakening. We should have listened. Now, open the door and let us in. How desperate their cry must have been. But the door was shut. Noah's preaching was over. time of judgment had come. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I want you to note that the reward was according to righteousness. We know in Acts chapter 10, in verses 34 and 35, as Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, Peter said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable." And you'll notice also the words of the Apostle Paul as he said that that judgment is going to be according to what we've done, whether we've done good things or whether we've done bad things. And you can read about that judgment in Romans chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 10. That judgment will be made in righteousness. Well, my friend, there's some things involved in righteousness. We're going to talk more about that tonight. But what we learn is that we must work, because that's the kind of faith that saves. Yes, we must work. And just one little note I want to leave with you before we close. And that is, Noah worked, and he worked hard while God waited for him to finish building the ark. And you know what Noah knew? There wasn't going to be a flood until he had finished the ark. And he worked diligently on it. And God waited. He worked diligently while he was preaching. And God waited. You know why God waited? Because God is long-suffering. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we know that God is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Now, do you think that God wanted every man, woman, boy, girl that ever lived on the top side of God's green earth to perish in the days of the flood? He wanted to kill them all? Now, that wasn't the objective, just to cause human life to cease. He wanted to save as many as would go into the ark. Thus Noah preached. Preacher of righteousness. Thus Noah worked. He did the works of God while God was long-suffering. But you know, the day of judgment did come. And God is long-suffering to us. And He desires that we be diligent in our work. But friend, the day of the Lord will come. Now, what does that mean about the way that you live your life? Well, Noah and his family, they were saved. And we too can be saved. The Apostle Peter, referring to Noah, said that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water, which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that simple? Just like Noah was saved from the destruction of the world as the water washed the world, made it clean, Noah was saved from such destruction by those same waters. He was delivered from the evil that existed in the world. And so water does now save you. That is, being baptized does also now save you. Because it is in being baptized that we reach the blood of Christ. And no, let me emphatically state, lest you misunderstand, nothing miraculous about the water. But it is in the act of obedience that we reach the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ washes away our sins. Now, what about you this morning? Maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning. You understand that you're not what you need to be. Maybe your thoughts are governed by the things that govern the thoughts of everybody else. You think like the world. A different way to live, folks. Different way to live. You don't have to keep living that way. You can be forgiven of that kind of life and begin to live a new life. And that was the lesson that was taught almost on every page of the New Testament epistles. How to live. How to live. You can live a righteous life, like Noah. But it has to start somewhere. Would it start with you today? If you're not a Christian, would you acknowledge that Jesus is indeed the Christ? That's not enough to save you. You need to repent of your sins. That's not enough to save you. The blood of Jesus is enough. But you need to be baptized into Him in order to reach the benefits of His blood. If we can help you with that this morning, we'd be happy to do that. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who is a member of the body of Christ and you're not living a righteous life. I'm going to address that more tonight. But you need to correct that. If we can help you by praying with you and for you, please make it known by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.